Thank you, Jason. Good morning, everybody. He's probably worried I ran out the door. He thought, oh no, I don't have a sermon ready. He's got one in his back pocket. He's ready to go. Something I forgot to bring in. Hey, welcome, everybody. It's good to see you. Happy New Year. Welcome into 2019. It's wonderful to be together to worship. What I'd like to do today is go back into our series in 1 Thessalonians that we were in before the Christmas season. We'll be back there in a moment. But we're going to start in Acts 17. So you might want to turn to Acts 17. I'd like to pray again, if you would join me. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today just for this new day, a new month, a new year. And we don't know what lies before us, but we know that you do. We know that you not only know, but that you are in control. So we surrender our lives to you today, and we thank you that as we walk through this new year in faith and obedience, that you will lead us and guide us, that you will indeed provide for us as we've been singing. We thank you for your provision already, how you've granted us salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, how you've given us every spiritual blessing in him in the heavenly realms. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We thank you for your word, such treasure that is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. We thank you for the body of Christ, that we can walk this faith journey together. We're not alone. We have you within us and our brothers and sisters alongside us. We thank you even for the challenges that we face, the struggles that we encounter, the trials that come upon us, because we know that through these you teach us perseverance. And even in the midst of life's pain and problems, we have joy. Thank you, Father. You are such a good Father, such a kind Father. We thank you. Today we come before you. We just give ourselves to you afresh and anew. As we look at this new year, Lord, we pray that you would use us. It's a needy world. People need you. They need hope. Use us as your agents of reconciliation, your ambassadors. God, we thank you for Dan and Angela Kirk and for others who are serving you in places all around the world today. Bless them, O God. May your Spirit move through them in profound ways. And God, we ask that you would do the same through us. We know you use ordinary people. You're just looking for willing, glad hearts. And we offer those to you today. Lord, we lift our needs to you. Some of us have come into this room with burdens, some which we have not shared with anyone. And they weigh us, they nag at us, they drag us down. We give those to you, O God. We thank you that you already know about them and that we can cast those cares on you and allow you to give us peace and comfort and release. Lord, some of us have come today with physical ailments, upcoming appointments, procedures. We're in your hands, God. Would you work in our bodies to accomplish your will? God, some of us today, we are worn out and tired from the holiday busyness, the strain and stress of being together with family, which is good and yet difficult at times. We give all this to you, God. And in these next moments, I pray, oh, Father, that you will help us to draw near to you, to push back all those distractions, to take down all the barriers, and to simply come, crawl up into your lap, and commune with you. Thank you that you're speaking today. Would you speak to us this morning? Thank you for the cross. As we remember the cross today, would you Help us to draw near. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. And we look to you today with hope and joy and with thanksgiving. It's through our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. What I'd like to do today is talk about the Bible. Now, we're going to get into the Bible, but I want to talk about the Bible as we start this new year. I want to ask you, do you have confidence in the Bible? Do you believe it is authentic? Do you believe it is reliable? Do you believe it is something that contains the truth that you can base your life upon? Many of us do. As a church, we formalized our belief in the Word of God. But maybe you're here today. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you aren't convinced. You aren't confident. You aren't entirely sure that the message of the Bible is reliable. Now, there are many people in the world today who don't believe that. And again, if that's you, that's quite all right. I'm glad you're here because I'd like to talk to you and hopefully help you learn more about the Bible, that you might get to that point where you do put your trust in the Bible. Some of you are familiar with pastor and author Timothy Keller. He's written a number of books. One I've referenced a few times in the past is the excellent book, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. In this book, Keller identifies two or three popular problems people have with the Bible, you might say, reasons why people in popular culture as a whole don't believe in the Bible. The first reason is what he would identify as the fact that it's, quote, scientifically impossible. In other words, how can we believe in the message of a Bible that contains miracles and things that we know in this scientific age couldn't possibly have happened? It's impossible. We now know we're sophisticated, unlike people back in Bible days, sophisticated enough to understand how things work, how the world works, and we know those things couldn't have happened. Also, evolution has made it clear that the Bible's message is not accurate. I like Keller's response in part. One of the things he does is quote Christian philosopher Alan Plantinga. I like what he says. Listen, this is Plantinga's response to that naturalistic viewpoint. This argument is like the drunk who insisted on looking for his lost car keys under the street light on the grounds that the light was better there. In fact, it would go the drunk one better. It would insist that because the keys would be hard to find in the dark, they must be under the light. Another reason people discount the message of the Bible, is, and particularly the Gospels, which tell us about Jesus, is they say the message is historically inaccurate. It's not accurate. It's not reliable. Again, he responds to this by saying, that can't be true. It has to be reliable and accurate. It's not a legend, as some would articulate, as some would contend, because number one, the timing is too early. Contrary to popular thought, the Gospels weren't written hundreds of years after the life of Jesus. They were written and completed within 35, at the most 65 years after the ministry, the death of Jesus. So they're too early to be considered legends. Also, he said the message is too doubtful, or not doubtful, it's too, the content is too counterproductive, rather, to be legend. In other words, if they were writing legends, based on legends on the life of Jesus, to make Jesus something that he wasn't, they wouldn't have written the things they did. One example would be the women who were the first to visit the tomb. Women's testimony was not considered valid. They would never have done that. And so reasons such as that. He also said that the literary form in the Bible is too detailed to be legend. Again, he quotes C.S. Lewis. Most of you are familiar with Lewis, a world-class literary critic, author, apologist. And he said this, I've been reading poems, romances, vision literature, legends, and myth all my life. I know what they are like. And I know none of them are like this. Referring to the Bible. So it is historically reliable. The third reason that he identified of arguments, criticisms that he encounters is people say they can't believe in the message of the Bible because it's culturally regressive. In other words, we've moved beyond this culturally, specifically and particularly in terms of sexuality and gender. And you see that argument today. Keller, again, responds. He said, "You may appeal, but I can't accept the Bible if what it says about gender is outmoded." I respond to that question, he says, by saying, are you saying that because you don't like what the Bible says about sex, that Jesus couldn't have been raised from the dead? I'm sure you wouldn't insist on such a non sequitur. And he goes on to talk further about that in the book, and I'll come back to that a little bit later. So what I'd like to do is I want to just draw back just a little bit. I know that was a little bit technical, maybe a little bit difficult to follow, but I want to just bring it down to this very simple question. Who's the author of the book? That's the question. Is in a human book something that man has written to invent a God that we believe is there? Or is the Bible, the author, truly God, and he has written it for us to reveal himself to us? That's the question. Who is the author of the book? And that's a very, very important question. Would you not agree? That's very, very important. Because our whole faith rests on the message of this Bible, this book, this collection of writings. It's a very important question, and it's an age-old question. In fact, in the first century, before the New Testament was formalized and canonized, they wrestled with the same question. What I want to do today is we go back to Thessalonica, as I want to see and understand how that church, that group of people, when the gospel, the message of the Bible came to them, they accepted it as the word of God. And I hope that you will as well. But let me give you just a little bit of background as we move our way into that text. Saul was born roughly at the same time as Jesus, within a couple of years. He was a Jew, very highly educated as he got older, became a Pharisee, a leader. And after Jesus' resurrection, when this new way developed, he was against it. And he was one of the first persecutors of the way of Christ, of the church. And then he encountered the risen Christ. And he was saved and transformed. And then he became one of the leading spokesmen for the church, a missionary traveling all around. And roughly AD 50, 15 years or so after his conversion, he and Silas went to this prominent city of Thessalonica, and they proclaimed the scriptures, okay? The word of God, not the New Testament as we know it, but the scripture. And I want you to see what happened, how the people received it. So if you have Acts 17 open, I hope you do. If not, open to Acts 17. I want you to follow along. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 1. Let's see what happened. When they, that is Silas and Paul, had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So there it is. He's presenting the scripture to them, explaining and proving that the Christ, the Messiah, had risen from the dead. Had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you," he said, "is the Christ." Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So the scriptures, primarily the Old Testament scriptures, which pointed to Jesus, he proclaimed to them, and it says a number of them believed. And a church was born there in that place. As we'll see in a few minutes, not everyone accepted that message as being from God, and they ran them out of town. Paul and Silas had to leave. Fast forward about 12 months. Paul is concerned about the church. He sends Timothy back to check on them. He receives a good report, and he sends them a letter. And that's the letter we've been studying, 1 Thessalonians. So let's go there now. You can keep your bulletin or some marker there in Acts 17. We'll be back there in a few minutes. But let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's see how Paul describes their reception of the scriptures. Acts 2:13. He said, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. He's so thankful. And they're continually thanking God that when they came and presented the scripture to the people, they didn't take the message as being a human message. They said, this is a message from God. It's a message from God. And Paul describes their reception of the message and its impact on them and those around them. And I want us just to review that. We've talked about it in recent months, but just to look at that again. He's thankful, not just that they received it as the word of God, but he's thankful because in so doing, they unleashed its power and it changed them. So they're thankful, as you see, that they received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And then look at the end of verse 13, which is at work in you. And Paul knew that the word of God is a living book. It's an active book. And he knew that once they believed in it, knew it was the word of God, it was doing a work in their lives. In other words, it literally means it became operative in their life. It wasn't just a book. It was a powerful force, a transforming work. How did that book become operative in their lives? How did that message begin to affect them and change them? It's by their faith. It's at work in you who believe, he said. And so this brings us back to this whole issue, the question of how do we respond to the Bible? If you look in verse 13, he uses three terms to describe their reception, their response to the scriptures as they came to them. First of all, he said, you heard it from us. And that literally just simply means, it refers to your ear, something that registers in your ear. You're not deaf, in other words. You weren't deaf. You heard it. And then he said, you received it. That's something different. To receive it is to process it in your mind. They not only heard it with their ears, they processed it with their minds. Now, if you're here today and you're married, particularly if you're female, you know that it's possible for someone to hear what you say but not get the message, right? It's possible that they hear what you say, but they didn't get the message. There's a difference. And so they heard it with their ears. They process it with their minds, but listen, that's not enough. My friends, listen, that's not enough. He said, you accepted it. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And that idea, that accepted, literally means to take hold of. And that's kind of down into your heart. Now you own the message. You believe it. You're trusting in it. You're grabbing onto it with all you've got. That's why they were thankful. That's what made the word operative. Today we're doing some cleanup in the building afterwards, and we have to take the door off the nursery, if you remember back in our transition. So I brought my drill again, and I was thinking about it. It's a little bit like this idea of making the word of God operative in your life. There are many people who carry around the Bible, and they may read it occasionally. It gets a lot of dust. They may even give assent to it. Think, yeah, it's probably true. But there's still no operation. It's not changing their life. You have to have it in the right direction. And you have to plug in by faith and obedience to the message. and then it's operative in your life. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? So many of you gave testimony over the last year and a half as you listened to Soper and got into the Word on a regular basis. Some of you, for the first time in your life, consistently having intake of Scripture in your own personal life. And I want you to notice, Paul wasn't just thankful that they were saved that day. He wasn't just thankful about that. He was thankful. It is, he said, it is right now at work in your lives. And it's a powerful book. Powerful book. And Paul said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel, the written word is a reference pointing to and revealing the living word, Jesus Christ, who can change our lives. So I want you to think about that. And I want to ask you the question, is the word operative in your life? Is it operating in your life? Is it changing you? It was changing them. And just very briefly, I'll mention two things about this. Because of the changes in their lives, in some ways, for people who were open to the truth and had a positive posture toward the Word of God, they became very contagious. And you notice in our text, it says in verse 14, you brothers became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. And it was like this chain. We saw it back in chapter 1. It says in verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then they became models, and others began to model after them. And the word imitator, we derive our many English words, but one of them would be mimic or mime. Someone who portrays something without words. And in many ways, their lives gave the message even without their words because they were changed and transformed. And their lives reflected the Lord and those they had heard the message of the Lord from. We've been talking for months, about becoming contagious. And in many ways, for those who are looking for the truth, when you live an authentic Christian life and the Word is operating in you, you are contagious. People want to know what's different about you. I want that. But it has the exact opposite effect on those who are closed. Those who do not believe it is the Word of God, but it's the Word of men. And again, we see that here. The middle of verse 14, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And if you go back to Acts 17, you see it. It started right away in the house of Jason, one of the followers, Acts 17, 5, they came and presented the scriptures. Some received it as the word of God, others not so much. And verse 5, but the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men have caused trouble all over the world. Who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. And Jason has welcomed them into his house. They're all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there's another king, one called Jesus. And they tried to do them in. And that's what happens. When you believe the Word of God, it changes you, and you begin to reflect the light of Jesus, and the darkness doesn't like that. And so they push back and try to snuff out the light, just as they did with Jesus. And you remember, he promised that that would be so. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So I want to just come back to this question. I just wanted today, as we start this new year, I want us to think about the scripture, and I want to come back to the question and ask you about your belief in this book. Do you believe it is the word of God, or do you believe it is the word of men? And if you aren't convinced it is the word of God, I hope you will do some homework. You'll do some study. You don't want to be like that little boy who said, "Now I do not like green beans." Of course, he'd never tasted them. And I fear there are many people who say, "I know I don't like this book. I know it's not from God." They've never opened it up. So don't be like that. I invite you to check it out and investigate for yourself. I invite you to buy a book like this or come up to me afterward. I'll loan you this copy. And to do some research, do some study, because I hope you would recognize that what you think about this book is of significant importance. And for those of you who are convinced, you say, "Yes, it is the word of God," then I just invite you in 2019 to devote yourself to the book. To dust it off and make a plan and to get into his word regularly. And if you completed the Through the Bible project with Pastor Soper and you haven't really re-engaged some way, there are so many apps with devotional plans. There are so many opportunities for you to guide you and help you. I think that one of the main reasons we don't get into the Word of God is not because we don't want to. It's because we don't have a plan. And life just goes on. So I urge you today, as you start this new year, to make a plan of a time and a place when you'll take the Word of God and you'll allow it to come in and become operative in your life and to continue to change you, to be at work in you, just like it was in their lives. You know, I, as a pastor now, 35 years, and preaching, I realized a long, long time ago, I really don't have anything to say, anything to offer. I can't help, I don't. And nor is that my job here, is to give you something from myself. So what I want to do is urge you to get into this book, to open this book, and to allow it to be at work in you, to change you, to make you like Christ. So would you bow your head right now? We're going to transition to communion in just a moment, but I want to give you a few seconds to process this. And if you are not currently spending time regularly in the Word of God personally, on a personal level, if you're not doing that, if you haven't been for the last weeks or months, I just urge you right now to make a commitment to start doing that this week. Would you do that? Just make a commitment right now. Say, "Lord, I do believe this book is from you. Forgive me for neglecting it. I want to be a person of your word. I want to get into the book, and I want to allow you to work in my life through the scriptures." And then maybe try to identify a time of day, a place, and then begin to look for a plan to guide you and help you to systematically read the Bible so that it will be operative in your life. Power will be unleashed in your life. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that it is your revelation to us, that we can base our lives upon it. We can build our lives upon it as a firm foundation. It is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. And I pray, Father, that we would be like Job, who said, "I treasured the words from God more than my necessary food." Would you give us that kind of passion and devotion and love for your word? And would you help us to have a desire and even a discipline to get into a study and regular intake of your word so that the power that it contains will shape and mold us so that we'll be more like Jesus? Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.